Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today I want to look over with the conjunction of the series we've been kind of going through about faith, just kind of understanding what actions are required to correspond with faith, or more or less, why we must persevere and not just believe only. This is something that a lot of people miss when they start talking about faith, because they think, oh, I've said a sinner's prayer on such and such date, that does it, I'm good, I'm set to go to heaven. And that's not really what it's all about, because really one of the central truths that we have when we're looking into this topic of faith and really understanding how it affects each one of us individually, corporately, and otherwise, we need to understand that faith is something that must be put into action. As the Apostle Paul once said, faith must work through love. This is one of the key things that we need to recall. In fact, one of the greatest mistakes any believer can make is to assume that the only thing they have to do is make a prayer of faith or confess faith or believe in something, when at the same time they act in a way that is contradictory to the testimony they're trying to present, or the statement that they're trying to present. It's kind of that whole thing that your actions speak louder than your words. If you truly believe something, you're going to do something according to that. So when we say, in effect, that we're trusting God for certain things, like let's say we've prayed for financial blessing and we're not doing the things that make financial blessing a possibility in our life, then we're kind of, with our actions, hindering God, because you can't sit on a couch and just hope that you hit the lottery. That's not how God, in his wisdom, put together that money is to come into anyone's hands. You have to be able to put yourself out there. So you need to understand that your actions need to correspond with what you believe in order for you to truly have the fullness of what God has to say. This goes with salvation. This goes with any kind of prayer that you pray for or anything else. And this is the point that James is trying to make in his second chapter, starting in verse 14, when he asks this question: what does it profit, my brethren, if a person say they have faith, but do not have the works that correspond? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, doesn't do the things that give them what's needful for their body, what does their faith profit them? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, though a man may say, I have faith and I have works, I want you to show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is but one God, and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain person, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? Seeing now how faith wrought with his works, and by those works was faith made perfect. Now, when we're looking at this, we need to understand that there's certain things that need to come into play here. It's more or less along the lines that if you don't have the corresponding actions, your faith is dead. In fact, one of the things in the Protestant handbook or things that they hold on to is this idea of faith alone. And James chapter 2, verse 17 deals with the topic of faith alone, because it says, if you only have faith, if faith is alone and doesn't have any kind of works backing it up, it's dead. It's a useless faith. It doesn't go anywhere. And this is something that's very important for people to really understand. A lot of people try to get around it and say, oh, well, he's not right and unsaved, and how they can become saved, blah, 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 because he says, hey, what does it profit, brethren, blah, blah, blah. But really what he's talking about is faith without the corresponding of actions does not work. So if you say you're a Christian, but you don't live a Christian lifestyle, who are you trying to fool? I think one of the biggest questions a lot of people have put forth is whether or not Christianity is a religion of hypocrites? And the answer to that question, when you see how most people live it, is yes, it is a religion of hypocrites. I mean, it's one of the greatest detractions against anyone converting to the faith and trying to live it, is that people don't live the faith properly. And in fact, if we look at James chapter 1, verse 22, we're told by James to not only be hearers, but to be doers of the word of God. We have to live it out in our lives. Because if we don't, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not really professing what we preach or practicing what we preach. This is kind of the big problem. And it's this self-delusion that deceives us that comes in, where there's many people who have this self-deluded idea of who they are and confess a faith merely because it's the faith of their family or whatever, instead of actually practicing out the faith. But you see, the actions that you do actually show what you truly believe, because only what you do you believe. I can't remember who coined that phrase, but it's a really good phrase and a real phrase that many people need to understand. Because if you don't put into action what it is that you're supposed to be living out, you have a problem. And this is where faith has to persevere. This is why you have to live out your faith throughout your entire life, because that's what it's all about. So let's get this in our mind, that there's many self-deluded people who claim to be Christians, but you couldn't tell that they're Christians by their actions. In fact, one person famously coined the phrase that no one should ever be surprised that you're a Christian, because they should know it by how you live. In fact, if you walk up to somebody and they say, "Hey, I didn't know you would go to church," and you go, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a whatever I am, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever," and the person goes, "Wow, that's amazing. I couldn't tell. I never knew that about you." It shouldn't come as a shock. You should be living your faith. This is the whole point of what St. Francis of Assisi's famous saying, "Preach the gospel at all times and sometimes use word," is all about. Because we should be living our faith out. This is kind of the point of Matthew 7, verses 24 and 27, when it talks about the storms that come in our life. In fact, if we look at it, verse 24 of Matthew 7 begins this way: "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, wow, what a day this is going to be, "and does them, I will liken him unto a wise person who built their house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded, it was established upon a rock. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, that person will be like a foolish person, because they build their house upon sand. For when the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon that house, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it." Now, the storms of life come to everybody. This is kind of the thing that's kind of at the center of this whole thing. There may be storms of sicknesses, financial difficulties, family problems, or some other difficulty that we face that you alone know that nobody else knows. And if these storms defeat us, it would defeat everybody in the same way. But it's not that these storms come into our lives that defeats us, it's our attitude. It's that whole, you know, the ships don't sink because of the water that they're floating in, it's the water they allow in the boat that sinks them, reality. Because the storms come and affect us all. We all go through hard times. Not all of us get beat down by it. In fact, I can remember a grade school acquaintance of mine. We're not really friends, but I know him because we went to grade school together. He's a man that had a spinal injury, and he's been in a wheelchair since really high school. I can't remember what year it was. I think it was his sophomore year. He injured himself while trying to play basketball. He landed wrong on his neck and really had a bad spinal injury. And he's been in a wheelchair ever since. But this was a man that went to college, got a law degree. He does great things in the community in the St. Louis area. And I've seen him a few times on CNN talking about different things, because he takes different sides on different political matters, and he's become known because of his position. I can't think of very many lawyers or men that are not in wheelchairs that have that same kind of striving. He's not beat down by the storms of life in that sense. He's a doer of what he professes, and therefore he overcomes and he becomes more even in this difficult situation. And this is something that we need to remember in our lives. There's going to be winds and floods that'll come, but if you really are a doer of what God says and hold fast and really persevere in your faith, you'll get to the end of this and become an overcomer. That's the whole point of persevering in your faith, because whenever something comes, you stand your ground in your faith and you're not defeated from it. It's kind of that story of the early Christian martyr, St. Polycarp. He was brought into the Roman Colosseum, and he was given one last chance to deny Jesus by, I forget what Caesar it was right now. It'll come to me later, and it won't be important even then. But he got challenged by Caesar to give up his profession because he would allow him to live. And Polycarp looked up at the Caesar, and he says, "You know, I've served the Lord Jesus for 85 years, and not once has he abandoned me. So now that I'm in my 90s, not going to give him up now." And he was torn to death by lions and became a martyr that day. I mean, that's the kind of perseverance that we have. We don't just back up on Jesus just because things get bad. We don't get defeated by the storms of life because we're truly putting into action the Word of God. Because just as the storms of life part of the Matthew chapter 7 points out, there's going to be rains that'll descend, there'll be floods that'll come, there'll be winds that'll blow, and everything will attack the house. But if you truly are an overcomer, if you truly are staying with Christ, you'll stay till the end because you're founded upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. The same wind and storm that blew upon the one house blew on the other, and the reason one was destroyed and the other wasn't was because the wise person was an actual doer of the word. They practiced it. They lived it. They made it part of their life. It's something that the foolish person doesn't. And there's many people that profess Jesus Christ, declare that they believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and that they're this Christianity sect or that, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, or whatever. But they're not really doers of what Christianity is. They don't live it out. They're not Christ-like in the sense. They're more what you would consider to be talkers about the word, and that's kind of the big difference. They'll talk a good game, but they're not really. And you know these people because you've met them a lot of times. They go to your church just like they go to mine. They talk about having this knowledge about what God has said, what the gospel's all about, what they're supposed to be. But they never really stand firm on it. They never really persevere in the faith. They're always taken down by a certain temptation or sin, and they just kind of fall into these traps that come about. But this is not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to persevere to the end. We're supposed to maintain our faith every day of our lives. It's not a once saved, always saved situation. It's a you continue to live the Word of God every day of your life. Because this is what Proverbs 3:5 is trying to tell us when it says we don't trust in our own understanding. We don't lean in our own understanding. We trust completely in the Lord with all our heart. We give ourselves to that faith from the heart that truly does have a confidence and trust in God. Because when we truly do, we'll act upon it in a way that really shows that we have trust in God. And in fact, you can't say that you're a Christian or truly trust in God or truly have faith if you're not acting what is supposed to be said, because even Jesus said, if you do my commandments, you'll remain in my love, and I and the Father will sup with you. This is what he was saying in the John's Gospel in the 15th and 16th chapters when he's talking about living out your faith. In fact, Jeremiah 1:12 even puts it this way. Then said the Lord to me, "You've well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." So if you don't take the word as yours and you don't live it and you don't act on it, there's nothing God can work with in your life to really make it happen. It's only when you trust in what God has said and you really determine to be a Christian and you respond to your faith with your actions that your actions develop the perfect fellowship with what it is you believe and allow you to really walk into all the good things of God. Because that's what it is. Either the word of God is good or it's not at all. Either God is truly telling you the truth or he's not. Either his word is what's going to be or not, because this is what he's watching over. He's going to watch over his word to perform it. He's going to do it. If you hold on to it and your actions correspond with it, you'll eventually get to the point to where you really break through and experience all the blessings of faith and the truth of Christianity as you want or as you're needing. And a lot of people, they don't get this because they've been following this wrong path of Christianity to where they think it's just a believing a religion, a speaking religion, and not a doing religion. It's that once saved, always saved mentality that shipwrecks a lot of souls because they don't try to overcome sin. Their minds are so cluttered with reasoning that it takes a while for them to really get their minds wrapped around the things of God, or as certain Protestants would describe it, renewing their mind, really getting it in line with the Word of God so that they can live and act in correspondence with what they believe as a declaration of faith, as their belief system. And it's kind of where a lot of Christianity becomes a religion instead of a relationship, because until you really get into this relationship dimension of what it means to truly believe and act and move and be a Christian, that you enter into the failures of really experiencing what Christianity is all about. Because anybody can say that they believe that God is this, or that this is going to happen, or that and this would happen in their lives, but if there's no corresponding action, if there's no result to their prayer life, to what they're trying to do, then you know just as I do that they're not really hooked up the way they need to be for this to work. Because we have to turn to the Word of God and actually act upon it. Resorting to some kind of method or systematic formula of faith doesn't really bring about any real results, because you have to really live it from your heart. The worst enemy that we have is ourselves sometimes, because we get into this natural reasoning that limits our abilities. We look at different circumstances, problems, and tests and storms, and we give up and live in doubt and live in this I can't mentality. We don't have the ability, the opportunity, or the strength. We're limited. We can't overcome. When the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we don't have to live under sin. Sin does not have dominion over us because we're not under the law anymore. We can live under grace and truly live holy lives and become the kind of Christians that do all things through Christ that strengthen them. I mean, this is the something that I really find funny, because a lot of people miss this whole how you're a new creature. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 tells us that if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. All old things are passed away. You don't have to be a sinner anymore, because all things have become new. As a new creature in Christ, it means you belong to him just the same as any other saint does. You don't have to look at St. Francis of Assisi, Joan of Arc, Paul the Apostle, Peter the Apostle, or any of these other great men of faith and think that God is different with them than he is with you, because he's not. You can do all things through Christ. Your heavenly Father will strengthen you so that you don't have to be conquered by sin. You don't have to be defeated by temptation. You can be an overcomer, because that's the purpose of why greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, is because you are to be fortified from within. The natural forces that come against you, they can't defeat you, because there aren't enough natural forces out there in the world to conquer the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Let the rain descend. Let the floods come. Let the wind blow. Let them all beat on the house. But as long as you're founded upon the rock of Christ, the rock of his church, you won't fall. You won't cave. And this is something that you really have to get deep down inside, because once you really learn to let the greater one, God Almighty, who's dwelling inside you, just a dwelling place, a temple. If you'll let him work for you and realize that not only are you born again of God and a partaker of his love, but you actually have him dwelling within you. And it's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You will begin to overcome sin, temptation, and weaknesses of all kind. In fact, with him being inside you, you have wisdom, you have strength, you have ability. You can learn from God so that your intellect can become more what it needs to be to overcome your problems. You can allow him to govern your mind and guard your actions so that you only do what is right and holy in his eyes. That's what being led by the Spirit of God is. It's not just being led by him in the sense of speaking in other tongues and giving utterance, as he says, as the Pentecostal movement's all founded upon, but it's in everyday life, being able to curb your temptings toward sin and not do those because you're being led by the Spirit. Because you can honestly say, God is my ability to resist temptation. I can draw closer unto him. And this is where we really get into all the blessings, like in Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm, where it says he prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, or Psalm 27:1, where it tells us that the Lord is the strength of our life. Who are we to be afraid? Because if God is in you, he's made you greater than your enemies. He's made you to be able to put your heel on the back of weakness, fear, and inability, and realize that the strength of God is yours. And that you're not trusting in your own strength, because it's not about you being strong. It's being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In fact, I'm remembering that scripture in Ephesians where it says, stand with everything, and when you've done everything you can to stand in the power of God. It's amazing when it's talking about the armor of God, because that's where we're getting our ability to overcome. We too often are like the many who struggle and are trying to do something in themselves, and they don't really understand how they're to hold out to the end, because they don't really wrap themselves in the promises of God to really get it. I mean, the Word of Faith group has been ripe in telling you certain things about how to stand on the promises for this, and this. But the fullness of what it is wrapping yourself around the promises of God so that you can truly be a saint, that you can truly persevere, that you can run this race and fight the good fight of faith and truly succeed toward the end. In fact, that's really what the importance is. I kind of remember a man one time a story about a man that walked one time down a railroad track with a pack on his back. And when he came to a certain section, there was a gang that was repairing the railroad. And he thought the foreman was going to order him off the track, so he showed him that he had a ticket. And the foreman didn't give him a second thought. He just kind of looked at him, and he let him walk right on down the track. And many people start thinking about it, and he's like, you know, well, why was he letting him walk down a track? Well, it's because a lot of people are doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, in a sense, by being on the right track. But instead of actually being in a train car going down that track, going that way, they're on foot. They're making it more difficult than it is. Now this is something that we should be doing. We should be riding instead of walking. We shouldn't be trying to just walk down the track. We should be on the train, and the train is the ability of God. So this is where we begin and really get into it, is really understanding how to cast our care upon God, realizing that he cares for us. This is what 1 Peter 5, verse 7 is trying to explain to us, that if we truly will cast ourselves upon God and lean not into our own understanding, we can too be the same kind of saints that have made it into glory that the church teaches to us about when we look at men like John Paul II, who was a pope, or St. Teresa of Calcutta, or St. Teresa of Avila, or St. Francis of Assisi, or St. Francis de Sales, or St. John Borromeo, or any of the other greats that have been in history, back to Peter, Paul, Andrew, James, John, all those people, and really get into it, because it's all about how we persevere and persevere in the power of God that is given to us. Because what does it profit, my brethren, if you only say you have faith but don't have the works? This is a question we should ask ourselves from James 2 verse 14 all the time and really get into understanding how we're to live the faith and really go out into all the world and be the gospel that people read before they even pick up a book or listen to the word of God proclaimed. So hopefully this gives you some idea of the perseverance we're supposed to be maintaining and allow you that further, deeper walk with God that you were called to. And in all things, I hope you do have a very blessed day.